those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, this morning we repent anew to turn back to you, to leave everything else behind to hear your voice. Lord, really be gracious to us and speak to us. Give us a pure and humble heart this morning to be poor in spirit. Lord, we always want to know more of you and to receive more of you. Make us like John the Baptist today, to be these forerunners for your kingdom, or the forerunner for your coming. Yesterday we saw that the Lord will come very quickly, most likely. We're excited to see what will happen, and we're preparing ourselves. Just as in the political world, so much is being done to be brought this peace treaty, or to bring this peace treaty about, how much more do we need to prepare ourselves? Because how much more does he wait for us as his kingdom to be prepared? And this morning we want to see that the coming of the Lord is really something that doesn't happen just like that, and something that happens suddenly, but there is always preparation involved. There's always a forerunner. At the end of the Old Covenant, with the last prophet, the Lord said in Malachi 3, the last two verses, in English it's Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The Lord always sends a forerunner. Why? Why does he send a forerunner? What do you think? What do you guys think? Because he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why the forerunner is important. Needs. It's better this way. If we look at the first coming of the Lord, imagine if he had come without a forerunner. What would it look like among God's people at his first coming? Was everything nice and good? Were they all well-pleasing to God? The difficult thing was that outwardly everything looked nice. When the Lord came the first time, everything looked nice and good. They had the temple, they had priests, they offered. It looked all nice. Inwardly, the situation was extremely corrupt. I will prove this to you. I read this before the conference and I was shocked. Matthew 11. This helps us get an impression of how God's people was at the time he, at the time of his first coming. Matthew 11, starting from verse 20. In which done, because they did not repent. If which were done in you had been done in Sidon, those were Gentile nations, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They were harder than those from Tyre and Sidon. But I say to you, more power for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you who are to heaven will be brought down to Hades. Some works which were done in you had been done in Sodom. I don't know any more sinful city than Sodom. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That really shows us what the condition was like. Shows us how it was. It was worse than Sodom. I wouldn't dare say it, but it is written. The heart was so hard. It was hard in the hearts of those who knew him, who had the scripture, who had all the promises, who had the temple, who had everything actually, but their heart was so hard. They were not in the position to repent. And so how is it today? How is it among God's people today? What do you think? Do you think it's better? Are we so willing to repent? Where do we see the Lord calling us to repentance today in the New Covenant? Look at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. He calls so many to repentance, so many churches to repentance. And did they repent? They also did not repent. They all disappeared. All fell away. This shows how important the forerunner is. If the Lord comes and there is no forerunner, then very few, almost nobody, would be saved. That's why John the Baptist was so important. And he sent him, and he preached in the wilderness of Judea. Do you think that's a good place to preach? George, what do you think? Should we hold a lecture in the wilderness? We always look for the nicest rooms, especially George. A nice room in Heilbronn, a nice room in Bietigheim. But John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. He didn't have a nice room. Why did he preach in the wilderness, and why did he grow up there? He grew up in a wild way, so to say. He ate locusts. I was in the area where John the Baptist grew up. There are really bushes everywhere, and there's really just this huge sound coming from the locusts. So I guess he had a lot to eat, John the Baptist. But why in the wilderness? Why? Because the Lord wants to bring people out. Of all the religion in which they are in. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. It is hard to really bring about such repentance, such turning back to the Lord in religion itself. He didn't send John the Baptist to Jerusalem, but he sent him into the wilderness. Sometimes we may want to go to many places, but you know, it's better that people would come and come out of where they are and come to the place where the Lord leads us to repentance. And it's really sovereign of the Lord that he let John preach in the wilderness, outside of all religion, outside of all these traditions that had come about. This is a good place to be. Praise the Lord. So we really have to be like this, to be so free from everything that may want to capture people in religion. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Amen. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I think John really spoke in a very clear way. The voice of one crying. He really lifted up his voice to lead the people to repentance. It's not our natural tongue to call someone to repentance. Who likes to do this among us? Do you love doing this, Rainer? To say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have such natural resistance to even utter this sentence. But praise the Lord. He didn't come with his own words, but in Luke 1, it shows how John was able to preach such a word. Luke 1, 17. So go and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. A people prepared for the Lord. Amen. The spirit and power of Elijah. The time of Elijah was also not a good time. The time was a time in which idolatry was really at its worst among the children of Israel. Because the king married a foreign woman and she brought in all the idol worship from her country. And in this spirit and in this power of Elijah is how John the Baptist spoke. Today there are so many crooked ways. Today what is crooked has become the standard. That which is straight has become the exception, and that which is crooked has become commonplace and the standard. Today, it's normal to see homosexuality. And even all the textbooks in school, they want to put this into them. This is not a good age in which we are living. But the Lord wants to have a forerunner today. And how can we lift up our voices today? We need the spirit and power of Elijah, not just any spirit, but to tell the Lord, when it's about lifting up our voices for him, to lead them to repentance, to tell the Lord in a concrete way, strengthen me now with the spirit and power of Elijah. Praise the Lord. Was standing on Mount Carmel as the only prophet. And on his other side was a huge mass of people who were following Baal. And he called to the whole people to call. call them to repentance. And this calling and this voice we can have today, this is really an encouragement. This can loosen our tongue, that we would also lead people to repentance. This is really that with which John the Baptist was equipped, with the spirit and power of Elijah, so that the Lord would receive a people prepared for him.
Amen.
And then in Matthew 3,
it
said that John the Baptist himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. I think if someone came like dressed like this into the meeting, we would all think, it's a little strange. And would ask, did you lose your way? But that's how John the Baptist looked. And his food was locusts and wild honey. That means he didn't care about his appearance. He didn't care about how other people thought of him, or what they thought of him, or how he would appear before them. What would you look like, or what would what people think of you if you stood there in camel's hair? What was important for him was what the Lord told him to say. We care so much about what other people think about us, about how they will react. Lord, let us be like John the Baptist and change our clothes of camel's hair. Say, Lord, all my thoughts about what people think about me, my reputation, my reputation, and what people think about me, I want to lay it aside. And I don't want to care about these things. There's also someone similar. Job 32, Elihu spoke words that were not that nice to hear. Job 32, starting from 17. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. And then he says, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. If we want to call people to repentance, but try to flatter them at the same time, then this call, this voice that you lift up will really pass away. I want to show partiality to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, praise the Lord. Why? Else my Maker would soon take me away. It's really good to have an experience, this spirit that has no fear before man, to think much more, what will the Lord think of me if I don't open my mouth, instead of thinking, what will the others think if I do open my mouth. This is a healthy fear. What will my Maker say? Or healthy thought. It's good to think much more about what our Maker will think about us. Maybe for other people we look weird and strange and say, they'll say, look, he only reads in the Bible. My colleagues say to me, how come you always read this word, this book? You can for sure, I've memorized it for sure, but it's not about memorizing it, it's about living it. And maybe for other people it looks strange, but this pleases the Lord. Praise the Lord. To be like this John, to have garments made of camel's hair, and to have a leather belt around his waist. In Luke 1, verse 15, it says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord God. What does this verse show us? This verse shows us that John was a Nazarene. In Numbers 6, anyone who wanted to do it could do it. And a Nazarene is someone who willingly makes a vow to the Lord, someone who is separated unto the Lord, who is holy to the Lord. And this was who John was. He was someone who was separated unto the Lord. He was holy to the Lord. And that's why he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes a difference to the Lord if we're separated unto him or not. It is good to really separate yourself unto the Lord, to tell the Lord, Lord, I am only for you and for nothing else. I don't want to have two goals in my life, especially if I see that in 2020, if the Lord gives us the maximum amount of time, that the last 7 years could begin in 2020, then I really want to be someone who is holy to the Lord. This is something that is voluntary. It is so good to have such a consecration to the Lord and to speak it out. Numbers 6:8, it says, all the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. Not to be separated unto him today, but not tomorrow. But it says, all the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. So let us really fully consecrate ourselves to the Lord. I consecrated myself anew to the Lord in these days. Until we reach the next stage, I really want to give myself fully to you. I don't want to invest my time and my strength in things that are just not necessary. There's so many things one can do. I had to make a decision work-wise, and the Lord says, sure, you can do that. In a sense, I have the freedom, but he said, do you really want to invest your capacity in this world? And I told the Lord, I repent. During this entire time, I want to be holy to you, and I don't want to invest my time or waste my time and energy in other things, but I want to give my time fully to the Lord. And for what? To be this voice. Amen. Yeah, Isaiah spoke of him saying, he will be this voice. What are we? Can we be heard? Can we be heard in the meetings? Can we be heard in the world? John the Baptist, Isaiah said of him, he is the voice. I told the Lord again, Lord, I want to be a voice for you anew, and not to have my own voice. We lift up our own voice so quickly when we're annoyed, then we're all a voice. Right? If we're annoyed or angry, who doesn't lift up their voice? Then we all have a loud voice. But when it concerns the gospel, then suddenly I have no voice. Then I am mute. But this is not what the forerunner is like. The spirit of Elijah is another spirit. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness.
Amen, Herr Jesus. Doch dem Herrn zu sagen, Herr, löse meine Zunge.
Yeah, we need to tell the Lord, loose my tongue for your kingdom, for the gospel of the kingdom, and not just for any speech.
In der Versammlung ist oft sehr bedächtig. Wir sind alle sehr bedächtig.
In the meetings, we're all. Very much in our thoughts.
Nach der Versammlung ist es sehr laut.
We're very deliberate and thoughtful in the meeting, but after that, after the meeting, then it's so loud. Of course, in the meeting, we can't all speak at once. However, I mean, what is it like in our inward parts? When it's about the Lord and about His, then we have hindrance something. Our tongue is stuck with like super glue on the roof of our mouth. It's like when you want to pray in the meeting, your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth and it just doesn't go away. And what do we need to do for this? Mark 7, we all have this problem. In ourselves, we all have this problem. But Mark 7,
da kommt jemand zum Herrn, da heißt es, Vers 32,
in verse 32, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. And then verse 34, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. If we're stuck in this vicious cycle and say, I should speak, but I cannot speak, then praise the Lord, we have Christ, who sighs with us and says, be opened. Praise the Lord. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Praise the Lord. It is really a good prayer to say, Lord, loose my tongue for the gospel of the kingdom to lead many to repentance. As we said before, without the forerunner, how can people come to repentance? Sometimes we have concepts. But that which we heard yesterday, I assure you, we are very few people. It is very few among the Christians know that he is coming so soon. Many have really no idea that the coming of the Lord is so soon. And some think even, oh, we've always said that the Lord will come. That voice becomes louder instead of the voice of the forerunner who says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's why it's so important to lift up our voice for the Lord, to really call out to people and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the time is really at hand. And the condition among God's people today is not good. Yeah, the John the Baptist exposed the brood of vipers. It wasn't Herod who was really so evil. But here, the brood of vipers were the religious leaders. That was the brood of vipers. And nowadays, people do not recognize this or see this, that the religious leaders are those who are the brood of vipers. Someone might have studied theology and has an occupation in the church as pastor. And we think, or elders, for instance, and we think they're all wonderful people, the preachers. I really doubt that it is like this. There are many false prophets. There are many people who say, don't worry, we'll all go to heaven. They are from the brood of vipers. They say, you don't have to be so absolute for the Lord, you're saved. Just stay as you are. There's so many perverse and crooked things today, so many crooked ways. And in Matthew 23, you even see the religious leaders, they even replace the triune God. Matthew 23, especially, we have to especially lift up our voices towards the people of God, that the believers would also have a way to repent, to turn back, and prepare themselves for the way of the, for the coming of the Lord. The situation and the condition of God's people today is even worse and more crooked than we think it is. In verse 8, Matthew 23:8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Today, nowadays, there are so many titles among the Christians. It is really an endless list. Today, I looked for titles. I have to scroll through the huge list until I really just had no more desire to look at the list. Today, it is standard. I'm not saying this to criticize, but the Lord said this himself. You should not be called rabbi. Now today it's not rabbi, but it's pastor, preacher, or reverend, or whatever, or your excellence, or bishop, or... I'm telling you, the list is long. But the Lord said, you shall not be called rabbi. We think, what are you saying? That offends me, what you say. But if the Lord says we shouldn't do it, then we shouldn't do it. Done. Period. I read an article this morning where someone tried so hard to say that we can do that and can give one another titles. No, that's religion. If we repent according to the word of the Lord, then we can be saved. But if we turn and then turn again, it's not good, because then you're back to where you started. That's often what we like to do. We turn, but then we turn back to the old. There's so many spiritual counselors, like the pastors. They're so important in the religious system today. But what's the problem? At the end, the Lord as a spirit is no longer the teacher, but people become teachers. And then you read the word, and if there's no footnote or no comment or no catechism, then you just don't understand the word anymore. And then the teacher whom the Lord has given us has been replaced by human teachers. for this one must repent. I do not say that we don't need fellowship, but this is really sick, where he says, only one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. There's no church leader, no nothing, no youth group leader. We are all brothers. And that's how it should remain. It is really wicked what is done in religion. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Nowadays, there's 1 billion people who call someone else their father, namely the Catholics. And there are many more who call all their Orthodox priests, call them father. They all want to be called father. If you go to the Aramaic Orthodox Church, the priest wants you to call him father. And here it says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, who is in heaven. It is so crooked today. We shouldn't think it's just a small matter, that it's not important. It's been like this for centuries. But if the Lord says, you should not, who am I to say, but yeah, you can. Am I greater than the Lord? What will the Lord say to me if he comes and I stand before him at the judgment seat? And then I said, but you should call someone else your father. He will say, no, do not call anyone on earth your father. This word is not just written to have us just read it, but this word is the word according to which he will judge us. That's why it's so important to really obey every single word of the Lord. And if we really obey the word, then we should really exhort and also encourage others to obey his word. John encouraged the others to obey the word of the Lord. We are not speaking our own words. We are only a voice. This often freed me from all fear of mankind. I'm not the one who wrote it. It's not my message. If I tell someone, hey, you know, denominations and divisions are wrong. They're wrong. It's not my idea, but it is written. If I tell someone this whole system of having pastors is wrong, and that he wants to be our teacher, and that we are not, and that we are brethren, we then are not responsible for this message. We are just the voice. And this should really help us speak the truth. And he also says, and do not be called teachers or leaders, for one is your teacher, your leader, your head. It is Christ. There should be no hierarchy among us. It is so good to be without hierarchy. Whether you're new, whether you've been here for 40 years, we are all brethren. He who has been here for 40 years has nothing more or is not higher than the one who has been here for only 1 month. We are all brethren. The church that the Lord loved the most in Revelation was Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And what does it say? He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And he whoever exalts himself will be humbled when the Lord comes on the day of judgment. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then it continues with many woes, 8 woes. And they are very applicable for us today. We should read it for ourselves and for God's people to really make all the crooked ways among his people straight. We see so many things among God's people that are crooked, and the Lord needs people today who lift up their voice and use their voice to make the path straight again. And at the very end, the Lord says, in verse 38, to the Pharisees, see, your house is left to you desolate.
If
we do not repent, at the end of the day, it will no longer be God's house, but our house. Many places where people have meetings or meet, or Christians meet, they are called God's house. But if everything that is in it is everything that God judges in Matthew 23, then the Lord will move out, and it will no longer be his house, but our house. We cannot practice everything that is opposite from what he judges, and then expect that he would remain among us. Hypocrisy, to be inwardly dead, without, to be lawless and unrighteous, and outwardly it looks all nice and holy, and everything looks so glorious in the meeting, but behind it, it's lawless, there are lies, there's hypocrisy. Do you think the Lord will stay there? Your house will be left to you desolate, says the Lord. That's why this chapter, Matthew 23, is very important for us, that we would not fall under this judgment, that today we would be the forerunners who use our voice to really lead God's people to repentance. It's really a pity and a shame to see what God's people are like today. There's often no hunger for the truth. There's often no food for the people. A sister was at our place last night, and she was with us for 10 to 15 years, but she completely had no idea anything about the millennial kingdom, about the reward, about the punishment, how the Lord will judge. She wasn't aware of it. And so many things were crooked. And my wife used the time to make all the ways straight in her. It is so good when we use our voice to prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight. And when there's so many crooked things, he really needs forerunners like John the Baptist. And let us remember that it is in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if we're scared of others, it's good to read 1 Kings 18 to give me the spirit that Elijah had, who was so bold to stand for the Lord. So for the Lord to be able to come, it is so important to forerunners so that we can lead his people to repentance.